Well, please turn with me in the Word of God to Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Coming to a chapter that is really full of major questions, and we're going to limit ourselves to really two questions tonight, as they relate to one of the most encouraging and yet challenging verses in the Bible in terms of all that it entails. But we're coming to Isaiah 40, and we will pick up in verse 27. Verse 27 of Isaiah 40. Let us hear the word of God. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. Amen. We'll trust the Lord to write that word upon our hearts. Let us seek His face and ask for His help as we come to this portion of Scripture. Our eternal God, O Lord, we come having read such a portion of Scripture, so encouraging for us, so rebuking for us. Lord, will You open it to us? Will You cause it to take root in our hearts? Lord, will You give help to me to preach Thy Word faithfully? Lord, grant power to the preaching of the Word of God in this place. Lord, do not leave me to myself. Do not leave us to ourselves tonight, Lord. We call upon Thee, the God of heaven, the One who has brought us into covenant with Himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. We call upon Thee in His holy and precious name, through the merit of His shed blood for our souls. And we pray, Lord, come and open up this portion of Scripture to us. Bless it to our souls, we pray. Forgive us, O Lord. We are imperfect hearers. We are imperfect doers. But Thou art able to renew our strength. Thou art able to help us to wait upon Thee. So we pray, help us to do so tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are coming to this portion of Scripture that was not really a part of my original plan in terms of the questions that we would deal with, but it is a question that I believe the Lord has led me to this week, a question that I trust will be in season for my own soul as we go through it tonight, and in season for all of you as well. We're coming to the context of Isaiah, which is a large context. You know, it's a very large prophecy, many things contained within it, and many different prophecies regarding future times, regarding present times, various things to consider. But what we've come to hear is the prophet speaking to those who are, as most conclude, in captivity in Babylon, or at least a prophecy concerning those who will be there. And he is really speaking, it seems, to the remnant of God's people, those who, though they are mixed in with a sinful nation, they are those who are still the Lord's people. They are a people who are struggling. They are struggling in dark and discouraging days of great weakness in the work of God. They are a people who are questioning the providence of God, a people who are struggling over what they're doing in Babylon and why the Lord has not redeemed them yet, or why He has allowed things to come to pass the way that they've come to pass in their particular circumstances. And as they are that, they really point us to the people of God of all ages, don't they? Because we find ourselves in a context today of great spiritual weakness in the church. We find ourselves as a part of a nation that has been given over to its sin. And because of that, we are seeing all kinds of spiritual wickedness go on that many of you probably, as well as others, just 30 years ago would have blushed about and would have said, that will never happen in our society. There's no way people could be so dark and so wicked. They would have been saying the same thing in their day. They would not have been able, they would have struggled, rather, to deal with what had happened because of the nation's sin. There are people who are experiencing great weariness. That's the point of verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. These people are weary in the work of God. They may be weary as individuals, and they may be weary collectively. Now, I don't know where this finds you tonight. I don't know the particular state of your mind or your heart, if you are feeling weary, but these are certainly days of weariness. Days where it can be easy to become weary. Days where it is easy to get overwhelmed by the general weakness of the age. There is weakness all around us. Spiritual weakness is what I'm referring to in the church, and in particular, individual Christians. And the answer the Lord gives to His people to such days is verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord. That's what God tells His people to do in these types of situations, these days of weariness, days of weakness. So as we come to this tonight, as we find ourselves in a similar day, I want us to consider how to wait upon the Lord. How to wait upon the Lord. Because it is easy to read such a statement, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. But perhaps we have not given enough thought to how the Lord would have us wait upon Him. What does that entail? What does it involve? What should you and I be doing in days like this to be renewed in our strength, to be upheld by the power of God, to be renewed in our vigor for the work of God? What should we be doing? I want us to consider that tonight. The first thing the Lord would have us do as we wait upon Him is confront your adversaries. Confront your adversaries. Verse 27, the Lord begins by asking His people a question. He says to them, "Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel?" In other words, my covenant people, my people that I have redeemed and separated unto myself, "Why do you say this, 'My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God'?" Why do you say that, my people? Confront your adversaries. What God is doing here in verse 27 is He is really getting to the heart of the matter of the struggle of His people. He is really driving home a point when He asks that question, "Why are you doubting me? Why are you not believing what I have said? Why are you doubting my character?" And in that way, God is telling His people, you need to confront your adversaries. Because in times like these, we don't want to forget that in these dark and difficult days, when there's much weakness and weariness about the people of God, our enemies are very active at that time. They take the advantage to come at us at such a time. And our adversaries are really two, primarily. The first adversary we must confront is unbelief. You must confront unbelief as you wait upon the Lord. That's what the Lord is addressing. The people are saying, whether outwardly or inwardly, this is either something that they are thinking to themselves or something that's crept into their hearts, something that maybe perhaps is being spoken out loud by some, but they are saying that their way is hid from the Lord, their judgment is passed over from their God. In other words, God must have forgotten about us. We could not be going what we're going through. We could not be in the condition that we're in. We could not be surrounded by all this weakness spiritually, and we could not be facing the darkness that we're facing if God was remembering us. That's what they're saying. And that, God says, is unbelief. By asking them that question, He is highlighting the root of the matter in terms of their weakness. Because as they have become discouraged, as they have embraced this lie, that has caused their weakness to be furthered. Because what God is going to do here when He brings them to verse 31, and we'll get there in due time, but He is going to be calling them to prayer. And the first enemy of prayer is unbelief. If you do not believe that God is active in your circumstances, if you feel that God has somehow forgotten and forsaken His people, then you are not going to be given to prayer. And so you must confront unbelief. That's what God is saying with that question in verse 27. Do not say this, in other words, my people. Do not embrace such a sinful thought. What you and I must do when these thoughts arise, when such a thought arises in our hearts or is about to come out of our mouths, or we hear such a statement from another brother or sister, we must stab unbelief in the heart with Scripture. We must remind ourselves of God's truth. We must remind ourselves that He will never leave me nor forsake me. God cannot forget or forsake His people. And so for them to think such a thought was in itself sinful and also hurtful to their condition. Unbelief is a root from which sprout many other sins. We just saw that, didn't we, in Genesis 16. How doubting the promise of God because of the circumstances surrounding Sarai and Abram, because of that unbelief, sin sprouted from that and carried on from that. And the point that really needs to be made here regarding unbelief and what would have been happening to these people as they had been taken into captivity, as they're surrounded by spiritual darkness and spiritual weakness, as they're struggling to be strong and to go out in the Lord's name and do His work among the heathen, as unbelief has entered into their hearts, what would have crept up next would have been disobedience to the work of God. Disobedience to what God would have them to do in their own day. Because that's what happens when we fall into the trap of unbelief. When we see weakness in the work of God, we are tempted to think, well, what I do doesn't matter anymore. I don't need to, for example, speak a word to this person that I see in front of me because they're not going to believe what I say anyway. Because this is a day of great darkness. This is a day of unbelief. This is a day of weakness. People don't receive the gospel anymore, so therefore I'm just not going to share it. That's just one example. But that's how unbelief works. It begins with doubting and then leads to further disobedience. And so we must confront unbelief. That's why God confronts it in His people here in verse 27. But we must also confront another adversary. I said there were two. Unbelief, which really stems from us, but we must also confront Satan. Because what we need to realize is as we are prone to sin in ourselves, Satan comes right along and aggravates that sin. He comes along and whispers further lies to us to cause us to go further astray, further down our wrong path of thinking wrongfully about the Lord. That's what Satan does when God's people are facing unbelief and spiritual weakness. He comes along and he tells them, yes, you're right. God has forgotten you. God has forsaken you. You may as well just hang it up and give in to the day in which you live. That's the work of Satan. He's a liar. He's an antagonist. And he's an accuser. Because Satan also comes, and he, as he says, as he confirms your own unbelief, God's forgotten His work in these days. God's forgotten me in His work in these days. He confirms that thought, and then he says, there's no reason for you to go and pray either, because God's not going to hear you. Remember, He's forgotten you. So don't pray. Don't seek the Lord. Don't wait upon the Lord, because He's not going to come. He's not going to do anything in your day. That's what Satan does. And so he has to be confronted. You have to be able to see when you're in your weakness what is aggravating you in your weakness. Unbelief and Satan. That's where this was coming from, this statement that they were making. So you wait upon the Lord by confronting your adversaries. But secondly, you wait upon the Lord by considering your God. Considering your God. You confront your adversaries and you consider your God. Note what the Lord goes on to say to them in His second question. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of His understanding. What does God do here but cast His people upon Himself? He says to them, you are being unbelieving. You are not believing my truth. In verse 27. And he tells them, now that he's confronted that, this is what you need to consider. You need to consider who I am. You need to consider my faithfulness. You need to consider my covenant faithfulness to my people that never changes, never gets weary, never goes away, that will always be present no matter what providence is in your lifetime. Consider your God. He would have them to consider His attributes. That's what he takes time to point out to them. Consider His attributes. The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth. There's a lot that God is packing in here in terms of what they are to consider. He's everlasting. In other words, He's eternal. He is the Lord, the covenantly faithful God. He is the Creator of the ends of the earth. In other words, He knows exactly where His work is because He's created the entirety of the earth. He spans time. He knows point A to point B in terms of history. And so there's never a time where He's ignorant about the work of God in a certain generation. And that's what He's calling His people to consider. You think that I have forgotten you? I cannot forget you. I have, if we think about it in the full spectrum of Revelation, I have purchased you by the blood of Christ and brought you to myself. I could never forget my people. Consider your God. His attributes are to be anchors for their souls at this time. At all times, but at this time in particular. He is calling them to think upon who He is and the fact that He can never faint, He can never be weary. The wicked cannot weary God. The heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing, but He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. And so for you and I, when we come to our own particular age and our own particular struggles and our own day, we need to remember that God cannot forget His people. God has not vacated His throne. He is not faint in our day. He is not weary in our day. He is well aware of every single thing His people are facing. And He is calling them to patient faithfulness in serving Him at such a time. Consider His attributes. You think of what else Isaiah says later on. Isaiah 49 and verse 15. Can a woman forget her sucking child, her nursing child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? You would think the answer would be, well, absolutely not. There's no way a woman could forget her nursing child, a mother. There's no way that would happen. But what does the Lord say? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. The Lord puts His remembrance of His people, His knowledge of His people, above anything that we can imagine. If there would be anyone we would think would never forget the one they love, it would be a mother of a nursing child. And yet the Lord says, yes, even they will forget, but I will not forget my people. Even when we forget Him, He will not forget us. Jeremiah tells us that. Jeremiah chapter 2, in verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. What we have to realize is that in our day, part of the reason for the darkness is that God's people are not waiting upon Him the way they have in days past. As a whole, not speaking of individuals, but as a whole, we are not characterized in our day as a church waiting upon the Lord in prayer, giving ourselves to seek God in such dark days. And that's part of the reason. But God would have us consider His attributes. He would have us consider His nature, that it is unchanging, that His understanding, it is unsearchable. He knows all the details. He understands the weariness of His people, even though He Himself can never be weary. Consider His attributes. But as you consider your God, you're also to consider His activity as you wait upon Him. Consider His activity. Verse 29, He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. The Lord points us to His activity. It is God's activity to empower the faint, to take those who have no might, that have no power, to have no ability in themselves in terms of their ability to stand against the forces of darkness. And it is His pleasure, it is His delight to strengthen those that are about to faint. You think about this, God delighting to strengthen the weak. And it should cause us to think back to where our awareness of God began. It began with salvation, didn't it? It began with God taking a wretched, vile, helpless sinner like you and like me, completely weak in ourselves, completely helpless, and taking us and breathing life into our souls, bringing us into Christ, so that Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty." In other words, as we remember our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ, as we remember what God did to bring sinners to Himself through the cross work of the Lord Jesus, it should be a reminder to us that I did not begin serving God with my own might. Therefore, I should not expect to have my own might without God throughout my service for Him. In other words, what God is calling His people to remember is that He is the one who is the author of power in His people. It is not them who are going to stir up themselves in one sense and become strong in the Lord. It is God who is going to give them power. It is He who is going to increase their strength when they have no might. And that is partially why He's allowed them to get to this point, that they would remember that it is not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Consider His activity. He delights to help the helpless. He delights in His perfect timing to renew the strength of His people. So we are to consider our God. But we are also, thirdly, lastly, as we wait upon the Lord, we are to call upon our God. Call upon your God. Confront your adversaries. Consider your God. Call upon your God. That's what verse 31 points us to. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Waiting upon the Lord is bound up in prayer. It is not something that is inactive, but is active. When you wait upon the Lord, it is an activity of waiting. It is a calling upon God. The word wait can be translated various ways, but it has within its scope trust, patience, expectation. And so we say it is calling upon the Lord. But it's not just a calling as in we just pray and move on. Waiting upon God is a distinction. It is distinct in terms of the type of prayer referred to. It is not, as it were, an arrow prayer. Like Nehemiah prayed, though we may pray an arrow prayer, right? There are times for that. But Nehemiah, before he ever prayed that prayer before the king, he'd spent months in prayer before. You go back and you read that first chapter, he spent days and months weeping and fasting, waiting upon God. Why? Because of the desolation of Jerusalem. Because of the darkness of the day in which he lived, he asked the people when they came from the people that had returned the captivity. He asked them, how does it fare with the people of God? And they tell them of the desolation of Jerusalem, the walls broken down, the enemies are rampant against the people. And what does he do? He laments, he puts on sackcloth and ashes, he fasts for the work of God in his own day. In other words, he waits upon the Lord. He calls upon his God, and that's what the Lord is telling his people to do here. In their own day of weakness and darkness, in their own context, he tells them to wait upon him. Well, why does he have to tell them that? Because their temptation would be to try and do things in their own strength or to run to other places and get help. Israel was always tempted to look elsewhere, to lean upon that broken staff of Egypt, upon which if a man lean, it will break and pierce his hand. That's what the Lord said to them. Don't go to Egypt. Don't look to other deliverers. Don't look to other sources of strength. Look to me. Because I'm the one who's going to renew your strength. Call upon your God. How were they to call upon Him? They were to call upon Him with patience. Call upon Him with patience. As I said, that is bound up in the word wait. And even the type of patience is interesting. You think about the verse that comes right after this. In chapter 41, verse 1, keep silence before me. That, in one sense, though it's referring to a different group of people at that point in the prophecy, that, in one sense, is an aspect of waiting upon the Lord. There is a time to be silent in prayer before God, to wait upon Him with a humble, patient silence to hear Him speak. Yes, through His Word, but to hear Him bring His Word to our mind to renew us in our strength. These people were going to need patience because, as you know, this was not going to be over anytime soon. And we can't say where we are in terms of God's providence and what He's going to do in our particular time. But it would not be a bad idea, a wrong conclusion to say this may go on for a while. And so we have to wait with patience, call with patience upon the Lord. You have a wonderful illustration of that in Psalm 123. In Psalm 123, we're told, verse 1, "Unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that He have mercy upon us." This waiting that we read of in Isaiah is very helpfully illustrated by that statement in Psalm 123. It is a waiting upon God, a calling upon God that has within it expectation and patience, but also there's assurance in this waiting upon Him. And we will wait upon Him, we will call upon Him until the Lord have mercy upon us. Until He does what He has promised to do in our own day. Call upon Him with patience. And call upon Him for revival. That is really what you have a wonderful picture of here in verse 31, isn't it? You think of this language. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. What is that? What is that talking about? That is talking about the personal experience of spiritual revival in the people of God. And that is what you and I need today. Not just an ecstatic experience. We need a sustained energy from God Almighty. Not just for us individually, but for the entirety of the work of God. We need this. We are facing great weakness in our day. The answer to great weakness is the great power that God supplies for His people. It is a glorious description that He gives. A majestic animal like the eagle. You will mount up with wings as eagles. You will, in other words, have a spiritual vigor given to you. You shall run and not be weary. You shall walk and not faint. In other words, there'll be a consistency in your walk before God. And this is, again, talking about spiritual strength and power. And what the Lord is saying to His people that, as you wait upon me, as you call upon me with patience, and as you call upon me for revival, as you plead the merits of the blood of Jesus Christ before me, as part of the covenant that I have made with my people, this is what will happen. Your strength will be renewed. You will mount up with wings as eagles. That doesn't mean that everything in our day will change. But it does mean that our ability to serve God with power in our day will change. The Lord, I believe, would have His people to thoroughly consider our ways in our own day and wait upon Him. To wait upon Him with a true sense of our need. It is easy in one sense to just pray, "Lord, revive Your people," without feeling the weight of that need. But again, you think about Nehemiah. That was a man who, by God's grace, felt the weight of the need in his day. You think of Ezra, another man who felt the weight of what the day needed. You can trace them throughout the Word of God. Samuel and others. Men who God got a hold of. And we need to pray that God would get a hold of us. Would so impress upon us the need of the day that we would give ourselves wholly to waiting upon Him. May the Lord give us help. And may He write this word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let us pray. Lord, we hardly know what to say. The need is great, but Thou art greater. Lord, we have no might nor power against our foes in and of ourselves. We look upon the work of God today, fledgling, struggling. We need Thee, Lord. We need Thee to pour out Thy Spirit upon us. Oh, Lord, will You help us to truly wait upon You? Oh Lord, help us to confront our unbelief. Help us to consider Thee, Lord. Help us to call upon You. Oh Lord, there are so many enemies assaulting us. Will You empower us, Lord? Will You give us zeal for Thy work? And will You grant fruit from our labors? Oh Lord, forgive us for our unbelief. Forgive us for our doubts and our temptations to walk out of line because of the day in which we live. Help us to be faithful to what You have called us to do. Will You write this word upon our hearts? Lord, help us to be those that wait upon Thee and renew their strength. Help us, Lord. Revive us that we may rejoice in Thee, O God, and see Thy work go forward. In Jesus' name, amen.